Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello, and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. We're glad you joined us, and thank you again for your support, for your prayers, for everything that you do for this ministry. We are truly, truly blessed. We have an amazing guest, like always.
Yes.
But this guest is from our church, and he has an incredible story. Isn't that Gus? He has an incredible story.
No, definitely. We want to welcome Dale Trevor to our podcast. As Rohan said, Dale's been in this church for quite a number of years now, has an incredible story, a man of God, a leader in our church. He does so many things for the kingdom of God. But before he started coming to our church, he was actually a lecturer in a Bible college, which my father attended. And what year was that? That would have been in the 90s?
Yeah, early 90s.
Early 90s. My dad was only saved for maybe 2-3 years. Went to Bible college down the Gold Coast where you were lecturing at the time. And so it's just incredible to see how God has brought us, well, you and dad together again, yes, working together for the kingdom and the glory of God. So it's just amazing how that works. But Dale, thank you for coming on. We know that you are a blessing, not just to our church, but to the body of Christ, because your influence goes beyond our church. So thank you for coming on.
It's a pleasure to come and talk to you today.
Yeah, thanks.
Mm-hmm. Great. So what we like to do in the first part of our segment of Real Talk Friday is talk about global news, but mostly in the Christian community. Because, you know, as Gus said multiple times, we get so busy in our life, we just don't know what's going on. And sometimes we just got to know what's going on within the Christian community and what's happening and see the move of God, which is very important.
Yeah.
So I've got a really good new, like, I wouldn't say this is, it's an incredible story. It's an incredible news. Most of the time, our news are very sad that we get persecuted, we get, you know, condemned Christians. But this is amazing because we see God moving in this country, and it's the country of Pakistan.
Yeah.
So I was just reading on the news, and this is just a short snippet from the article. The article says, the government announced decision this week following Interior Minister Mohsin Naqvi, I believe that's how you pronounce it, on June 5th statement that the ministry had directed Pakistani diplomatic mission abroad to stop issuing or renewing passport to citizens who have obtained or are seeking asylum, saying it's in the best interest of nation. So, unfortunately, what this means is a lot of asylum seekers who've been persecuted, especially Christians in Pakistan, had to flee Pakistan, go to another country, and had to seek asylum because they couldn't practice their faith.
Yeah.
And a decision was made by the Pakistani ministry where they said, if these people are leaving the country, seeking asylum abroad, we're going to stop issuing passports to them. So sometimes some of these people have to leave their family, go abroad, try to get refugee status for themselves and the family, and try to get their family from Pakistan to here. And they couldn't do that because the government was making it very hard for them. But a decision was overruled, and I believe there's it's God's hands in that, where, you know, they couldn't pass that bill saying that no issuing of passport if someone goes abroad to seek for asylum or refugee status. So that was revoked, and I feel like that's God's hand there. What do you have to say about that, Gus?
I feel that in the midst of, and we were in the midst of persecution, we were talking about this 2 weeks ago with Unia. about no matter what a government party tries to do, or no matter what type of persecution comes against the church, there always seems to be a time where God intervenes. And Pakistan, as we know, is an Islamic country.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's a stronghold right there where I can't imagine the life of Christians over there where you don't know when you could be locked up because you're just a Christian, because your belief system's different. In Australia growing up, it's just... I try and understand that, but this bill may not sound like it's very important to us, like in Australia or in America or wherever, but when you are living in a country like that where you could be killed tomorrow for your faith, yep. You don't know when your last day is just because you're a follower of Christ. This is a huge thing. So that's sort of my take on it. Yeah. Dale, what are your thoughts?
You know, I think we don't realise how good we've got it in a Western country, and that how people over there daily face stuff that we just don't even really think about. We just take it for granted.
Yeah.
I got friends in India at the moment having a real tough time,
yep.
because of extremists are coming in on their church and doing all sorts of things to harm them, and people fleeing, all that sort of thing. And
yeah.
It's hard for me to get my mind around that when we live yep. here nice, yep. securely, and have our freedoms that we do.
Yeah, yeah.
No, it's rightly said. I think sometimes, you know, like when we had Unia 2 weeks ago, there were so many things she went through. There was a civil unrest in Burundi, where she's from.
Yeah.
She had to flee and go to a refugee camp, and then somehow found her way into Australia, which was an amazing story. And I kept on saying I cannot relate to that, unfortunately.
Yeah.
It's just because, but I do, I can, I feel the pain sometimes. It's difficult to leave what you're comfortable, like your home. It's for example, I see myself leaving maybe Australia, where I've built a future, I've built my house, I've built everything here, and just have to give up everything and move. It's incredibly hard to do that. But it's amazing, like, coming back to this whole issue of Pakistan and them, you know, overruling that kind of bill. It's amazing. You can see that God's actually moving in the midst.
Yeah.
And I believe there have been a couple of Christians in Pakistani ministry, I believe.
That's right, yeah. Where there's a number of people that have been working politically that are Christians, that are... Man, the boldness in them to be able to stand up, and this may cost me my life, but
yep.
God's called me for such a time as this. And I sort of really believe that it's these fearless, born-again believers that are actually putting themselves out in public and fighting for Christian communities and that, that are making the difference in an Islamic country, that where it's like, no, I know where... They may understand that the country's base is Sharia law, and that, you know, it's just a horrible place for a believer to live. Really, the Spirit of God upon these people that are working in government must be just incredible.
So my prayers are with them, and my prayers are with all the Christians in Pakistan and all over the world. You know, as Australia, as we're so blessed to be in this country, we're given so many things. The least we can do is pray for them.
And, oh, for sure.
And that's what's required. You know, we have a certain role that we have to do. And part of the role is, the minimum we can do is pray for them.
But, that's right.
Yeah, that's pretty much it, guys, for the segment of global news in Christian community. Now we come to you some of your testimony, which is amazing because... Off camera, just before we were doing the testimony, you were showing us some of the pictures of, you know, you will be talking about the event soon in the interview, but we were just surprised to see you the way you are physically. I am surprised. And we can just see this is not, like, this is a miracle. You being here today, being looking the way you're looking right now, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
So we'll get to that story in just a bit. But we want to start off by knowing about your childhood. We want to know how you grew up, whether it was in a Christian home or you had Christian values. And talk us through your childhood, because we love to hear that.
I have a lovely family. I'm the middle child of five children.
Wow.
And mum and dad attended the Methodist Church, and we were brought up in a very moral way.
Yep.
I had a great upbringing in that mum and dad didn't have a lot of money early on, but we had our own veggie gardens and chooks and all that sort of stuff. I remember, you know, helping dad kill a whole lot of chooks at once, and it was one of my jobs to feed them and do all that sort of stuff. And we went to church on Sunday. I went to Sunday school, learned heaps of songs that I still know.
Yep.
We did all sorts of singing in the choir and even items in church, all of that sort of thing. That was before the Methodist Church turned into the Uniting Church.
Ah, right.
Oh, wow. Okay, so that's very interesting. So where was this, which place was this you grew up in?
I grew up in Enoggera, which is a suburb of Brisbane.
Oh, yeah. I know Enoggera. Yeah.
And, I went to a school down, Newmarket School down the road.
Oh, yeah?
Which is where my wife turned up in grade five.
Okay. Tell us that story, actually. We want to hear that. In grade five, that's a pretty young age.
Yes, yeah. Well, it's this girl from out of town came to our school, and I think the big thing happened when she asked me to come along to the Baptist Church, Enoggera Baptist Church's Vacation Bible School, which was on in the May holidays, and I went to that and loved it.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. There was 3 or 4 hours a morning and, you know, all sorts of games and singing and Bible stories and craft and all that sort of stuff. And I went to that for a number of years and actually started gravitating more to the Baptist Church.
Yep.
After the other one went to the Uniting Church, and I was joined their boys' brigade there as well.
Oh, amazing. So you've had, like, would you say your childhood was, what's your relationship with God during your childhood?
I didn't pray a lot, but I thought a lot about the things of God, loved the stories from the Bible, loved to ask questions. And I had a couple of very pivotal Sunday school teachers that had an experience with God, older guys, and that really sunk into me that these men had had some sort of experience with God and it had changed them.
Yeah, well, I grew up in church as well, and it's funny because for me as a child growing up in church, I love children's church, I love the stories as well. It wasn't something that made me a spiritual powerhouse by any means, but it's like it just conditioned my heart to the goodness of God.
Yes.
I guess you could say. Would you have a similar experience with all the children's church and stuff like that?
I would say that I internalise a lot of those stories that really took on a new dimension when I did come to know God, in that I realised that all of these stories in the Bible were just ordinary people like you and me, who had a problem, reached out to God, and God in his many ways fixed those problems to those that looked to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people don't really believe, even today, that are Christians, that God can intervene on their circumstances the way that all those people in the Bible called out to God and got an answer.
What would be the time in your life where you actually started to have that relationship with God? Tell us your story of how you built that relationship with God.
So I kept going to that vacation Bible school every year until I was 16. And they said to me, "No, you can't come anymore, but why don't you come as a teacher?"
Oh, right. Oh, wow.
To as someone who has a group of kids and does the activities and all that. And so they asked me to teach the memory verse. And the theme for the Vacation Bible School was Down by the Sea. So I had to teach this verse 4 words. Jesus said, "Follow me."
Okay.
Mm.
So years before, I bought this catamaran at a fete, at a Methodist church fete. And I had 78 cents in my pocket, and I hung around this catamaran that wasn't selling, and it had a number of dollars on it, and it was at this fete, and
a real catamaran.
Yeah, it was about that long.
Yeah, okay. Yep,
it was painted white and red, and had sails.
Yep.
And this lady running the store could see that I was hanging around. And towards the end of the day, it's still not sold. And she said, how much you got? And I wasn't going to spend a cent on anything. I was going to keep that whole seven. I said, I've only got 78 cents. And yeah. She said, okay, you can have it.
Oh, wow.
The 78 cents. So, and it sat up, you know, I sailed it and did little things with it as boys do with boats. But when I was 16, I thought, oh, if I get the sail off that. So I went down to the shed, got the boat out, and I was sewing the words, Jesus said, follow me. Onto with Mum's sewing machine, Mum's Singer sewing machine.
Wow.
Onto the sail.
Yeah.
And I got halfway through it, and the Holy Spirit, well, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit then, but I know now.
Yeah.
Said, you know, are you going to teach this and not be doing it yourself in your own life?
Oh,
interesting.
So here I am halfway through sewing this sail, and I had to stop and go into my room, and I knew I'd had enough teaching to know what to do.
Yeah.
And I never wanted to go out in a big crusade or on the emotion of the moment when the music. I didn't want to be pushed by emotion. I wanted something that was my decision.
Yeah.
And I'd heard enough of the Word of God to know what to do, and I went and into my bedroom. I was nailed down the foot of my bed and probably pretty in a pretty religious way, but I did what I needed to do.
Yep.
And asked God to come into my life and to forgive me of my sin, and that I could teach this in the proper spirit that was meant to be taught the next day.
That is incredible.
So here I am at the Baptist church teaching to a huge bunch of kids, probably 70 or 80 kids, with this sailboat in my hand, Jesus said, follow me. And those four words would be the sort of a pivotal verse in my life where it's simple. He's not pushing us. He's leading us like a shepherd leads sheep.
Yeah.
And you follow.
That's incredible. Oh, wow. Wow.
So my life changed a lot from then, and it changed a little bit later on too when I got involved with a rebel home group at the Baptist church and got filled with the Holy Ghost in too as well.
Yeah. Oh. Let's go straight into that.
Let's go straight into that.
I'm keen for that. Story,
yeah. Well, there's this rebel home group. And I love the guy running it and his wife. They were just had an open house, hospitable.
Yeah.
And I could just ride around on my bike and just chat to them. They were in their 30s.
Yeah.
They had a couple of kids.
Yeah.
And they'd talk about God like he was real, you know, and with a greater depth and a greater belief in the power of God. And I heard that a couple of the kids from the youth group were going to go and get filled with the Holy Ghost. We're talking about it, and I'd heard about this thing. I didn't even know much about the Holy Spirit, and then I started reading this verse in Luke that said, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I thought, I haven't asked for this.
Mm.
And I'd read through Acts, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?
That's right. Yeah.
I'd studied a lot of those verses, and so I thought, I'm going to beat them to this, you know, young man, 16. I'm going to get in first, you know. So I went around their house and I said, look, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there was a guy living with them who was a Bible student, and they said, come on out. And there's three of them praying for me, sitting on a chair in the lounge room to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they started praying and laughing, and one of them's almost falling off his feet, and I'm sitting there going, I don't feel anything, you know.
Yeah.
And this went on for about 20 minutes, half an hour. They didn't rush.
Yeah, wow.
And I got up and I walked. I went to go home, and I'm at the top of the stairs, and it was a pivotal moment where I could either say, well, I didn't feel anything, you know, that was a waste of time.
Yeah.
You know, I'll forget about that. Or I can say, I asked you, God, I believe you've done this.
Yeah.
No matter what I feel.
Yeah, wow.
Because that's your word and you're faithful to your word.
Yeah.
And I walked down those steps saying, I know by faith that I have something different in me.
Yeah.
And the next day, you know, I got up as normal and I'm riding my bicycle, and I know exactly where I was on the road at Gaythorne, not far from Inogra.
Yeah.
I was just outside the army barracks, probably going about 25 kilometres an hour, and I just started speaking in another language.
Wow. While I'm That's on my incredible. Bike.
And from then on, I thought, well, something's happening here. And I'd done some study. I knew about 1 Corinthians 14, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself and that sort of stuff. And I thought, wow, this is cool. But along with that came a whole lot of things I had to do. I just started to know that I had to get baptized.
Yeah.
I had to go to somebody and repent of something. And there was a series of things I knew I had to do. And so I went and did them. It was hard.
Yeah, wow.
But I lined them all up and did those, and I was obedient to that new voice and the spirit that was leading me.
That's incredible you said that, because last week we had Dan on, and when he got born again, he said it was like all of his sin laid before him. Now, he hadn't been to church or anything like that, and it was just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit revealed all the sin that was in his life. Now, he didn't believe in sin before that. And then from then on, he said the exact same thing, that there were things he knew that he had to deal with. And so what you were 16 years old. What year would have this 16. Been?
That would have been 76.
So in 76, and then we got Dan, who's in, he got saved, I believe, 2020.
Yeah.
COVID, 2020. So it's funny how throughout the generations and the years, God is still working the same.
Yes.
And just calling people to himself. And, yeah, just incredible.
It is incredible. I think, you know, your story is so good, honestly. And, you know, there's lots of people who think, you know, there has to be some fancy thing for the Holy Spirit to, you know, come to you into your life. It really is not. There's no time or there's no place where the Holy Spirit comes. It will come when it has to come. And I like your story. There have been certain journey since then to now that has shaped you to the person you are.
Yes.
Let's go into some of that journey. We want to know that's actually, you know, let's talk about some of the challenging things you've had in your life, you know, that you questioned your faith.
So one of the things I had to do after I got filled with the Holy Ghost was go and see this girl and repent to her for saying things behind her back.
Wow.
So at 16 years old, that's not an easy thing to do for a young man to do. And so I said, God, I don't really want to do this. You know, I don't even like the person. And
sorry for me laughing, but it's just so true, right?
And so I said, well, and then God said very clearly, you've got to love everybody.
Yeah.
And I said, all right, God, you're going to have to give me love for this person.
Yep, I've been there.
So I said that, and here I am Sunday night, lined her up in the side of the church. The church is over, and she's out in the yard. Talking to someone, and I got the moment. God gave me the moment, and I went over and started talking to her. And God did give me love for that girl, because I ended up marrying her.
Ooh.
Oh, there we go. Okay, I wasn't expecting that.
Yeah, I didn't know that at all, guys. This is not scripted.
Wow, that's incredible.
So at an early age, she was in that journey as well.
Yep.
And one night we went to a Christian meeting, a Baptist Christian meeting, and she got really hungry and really dissatisfied, and she asked me to pray for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit too.
Wow.
And we did that in the middle of the city, Albert Park.
Wow.
And she started speaking in tongues as well, and that was, we did that together, and from then on the journey was very much to get the both of us together.
Wow.
So 3 years later, in 1980, we got married.
That's incredible.
Oh, wow.
And straight away we moved to the Gold Coast, because I just started a new job. I just got out of teacher's college.
Yep.
And God really helped me through teacher's college. I wasn't a really good student at the end of grade 12. And that's when I received the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And my marks started off very bad at Teachers College, and my grade point average went up from very low right to very high at the end.
Oh, wow.
Oh, wow.
Because bit by bit, the Holy Ghost was showing me and guiding me on how to do this.
Wow.
And my writing went from being a terrible grammar and terrible spelling, to which you don't need for a primary school teacher, you need to really well, because I live with the dictionary. I live with fixing my English and getting help with it.
Yeah, righto. Mm-hmm. Wow. That's incredible to just see how not only does the Holy Spirit want to help us with spiritual things, but natural things as well. He's there for our entire life and every area of our life. He's just there for everything.
Yeah.
And by the sounds of it, this is what you experienced.
And during that time at Teachers College, I went through a number of different churches, Pentecostal Works, you know, CLC and COC, and some of those big mobs were in full swing in those days.
Yeah.
And I went to a lot of those meetings. I used to go to a tape library and borrow lots of tapes on cassette so that I could listen to them at home. And I'd listen to 4 or 5 hours of teaching a week.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow. So really being topped up.
Yes, yeah. Really enjoyed it. Yeah, so, and they were a great time in my life. And then when we got married, my first teaching job was at Coomera Estate School down on the Gold Coast.
Yep.
And so then started my new career. And Christine and I owned nothing at the beginning of that. She owned a caravan and a car, and we towed that down to the Gold Coast and lived on the Broadwater, overlooking the water.
Wow.
With our little yacht, which was a blow-up four-foot dinghy that Dad gave me years ago.
Beautiful.
Blower, and we'd go out onto the island and fish, you know, in the middle of the Broadwater and do that sort of thing. And she worked at Woolworths down there, and I worked at the school as a primary school teacher. And that's when we did Kenneth Hagin's Bible College, Rhema Bible Training Centre Australia.
Yeah, wow.
In that first couple of years together.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Wow.
So that was quite a journey for both of you guys, like newly married and, you know, living off a caravan and fishing. Hopefully you cook the fish to eat.
Yes, yeah. Oh, look, we had a freezer that my grandmother gave me some money when we got married, and we bought a freezer of that. And we bought a boat not long after that, 16-foot tinny with a 50-horsepower Suzuki, and one of the guys in Bible College took me out deep-sea fishing. Chinese guy, we liked it that much. We went and bought our own boat and went out deep sea fishing across the Southport Bar on a regular basis. So,
wow. So
Friday afternoon, if the weather was good, we'd be out there Saturday, and then on Sunday we'd be at church teaching children's church. So,
wow! How long did that go on for?
Well, we had the boat for a number of years. We ended up buying a house out at Helensvale,
mm-hmm.
and having our first children there.
Oh, wow.
And we visited a couple of different churches in that time.
Yeah. Well, that's an incredible story that shows, you know, how you came to, you know, had a started having a relationship with God, and things changed over time. It wasn't an instant thing. It took some time, but things changed. But what would you say was one of the hardest and difficult situation that you were put in as a Christian, as, you know, someone who served the Lord, and you in your mind you were like, do I really need this because I serve you? What was that? Do you have that situation where you were put in that you did not like as much?
It was difficult at school.
Yeah.
You're always towing a line between what was allowable and not allowable.
Yeah.
And so when, in those days, when we had reading books that had Christian stories in them, I was really able to go to town. And we were able to have a certain amount of the day with Bible reading then, and I used that wherever I could. And I found a lot of the kids in the 80s had no idea who Noah was or who King David was. Never heard the story of David and Goliath. So I'd take a little bit of license and teach those stories.
Yeah, cool.
Mainly to grade 5 students.
Yep.
They're 10-year-olds, and some of them had never heard them. But it was always a line of I couldn't be fully open, you know, to what I'd like to do with those kids.
Yeah.
And also the pressures, the secular pressures that were increasing you know, around, you know, what you could teach and not teach.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. And this would have been in the 80s still?
Yeah, that was in the 80s, yeah. And it got worse as time went on.
Yeah.
And to the stage where when I had my own children, I made a decision to leave teaching and teach my own kids at home for a little while.
Oh, wow. Yeah,
so like a homeschooling.
Yeah, I felt I was throwing them to the lions, and I saw what some of my young girl was being taught, and I thought, you know, God, why have I got to throw my kids to the lions like this? And he said, well, I'm not throwing them to the lions, you are. And so I thought, all right, I need to do something about this. And that's when I faded out my career in primary school teaching after about 17 years and taught them at home for a little while.
Yep.
And then we made a change. There was I could see that kids growing up on the Gold Coast were growing up in a party atmosphere.
Yeah.
And some of even the Christian schools down there were getting full of drugs and stuff.
Wow.
And I thought, you know, I'd like to make a move away from this.
Mm-hmm.
And then a situation arose where we decided to move back to Brisbane.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay.
When was it that you started actually, where you felt the call of God into ministry, and how did that come about?
Oh, look, right when I moved to Gold Coast, I thought I'd only be a teacher 5 years and that I'd be in full-time ministry.
Okay.
But the more I saw about church and the religious things in church, the less I really went along with many of the things that were happening in churches.
Yeah, okay.
There were good things, lots of good things, but there are other things there that I had questions about.
Yep.
So that didn't eventuate because I wasn't in that, I wasn't, you know, really a pastor. I was more of a teacher.
Yeah.
And a lot of people in Australia that are part of the so-called fivefold ministry, you either become a pastor or you sit in the congregation.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you end up with people that are, you know, evangelists or prophetic running a church as a pastor when maybe they're not called to that.
Yeah, true.
And so I saw all that tension, and that's when I ended up, I loved preaching, and I learned to preach in children's church,
mm-hmm.
in a, you know, with 30 or 40 kids, and some of the best fruit I have today comes from those days teaching children's church.
That's cool.
And the kids that got saved and filled the Holy Spirit
there. Wow, that's cool.
And I've had some of them come back and thank me later on in life for the foundation they got at that. So I was at a big church that started up at Carrara, and they asked me to do the kids' work there. And then from that, they had a little teaching competition one night where you taught for 15 minutes. They were picking Bible college lecturers. And so I put my hand up and had a go, and they said, we're going to give you the job of being the Bible college lecturer.
Ah, so that's how it started.
So that's how I got the job.
Ah, yeah.
One night. But I was a bit of a plant in the Bible college because I didn't totally agree with everything that was in the course.
Yep.
And they didn't have enough repentance and prayer in there.
Okay.
And there were a few students that were sort of on the edge of being worldly. So I was always injecting my stuff into it.
Okay.
in terms of repentance and praying and having a personal life with God.
Yeah, yeah.
Because a lot of them were still living on the edge of the world then.
Yeah, wow. Yep.
Very, very good. Well, when I started this segment, I said, we are so happy to see you here in physical form, perfect.
Mm.
But that wasn't the case a few years back. There was a major incident that happened in your life, and it's a testament that you're here with us now. And we want you to share that testimony with us, if you're comfortable, whatever you want to share about that. And you've sent us some pictures, which we'll definitely show our viewers as you speak. And just as a disclaimer, these images are very sensitive. Not every one of you will be able to see it, but that's the reality of what happened to you. And we'll be flashing this picture on the screen and our YouTube video, which will be available later on. If you're listening to a Spotify podcast, usually our YouTube videos go live in the evening. So if you keep on watching our YouTube videos, you'll see these pictures popping up. But But please tell us about that testimony of yours.
Everybody goes through some dips, as you were talking about before, and a bit like the dark night of the soul sort of stuff. And I became quite critical of church, some of the churches, particularly one church I was in, and we'd been there a number of years, and I was very dissatisfied. And because of some things that happened, I just slowly withdrew and stopped going to church. I still believed, but when you slip like that, your life gets in, you know, not into really bad things, but you slip lower than where you were.
Yeah.
And I had some struggles with my faith. I had some struggles with some things I'd been through, particularly in churches and in association with other people, and some things in my life that could have been straighter than they were.
Yeah.
And so I wasn't real happy about where I was with God, and all I was going to was a men's group, and some things that happened with that were good and bad, but I was struggling with that too. And one day I prayed some things that wasn't quite full of faith. This was just before the accident, and I thought that, you know, as a Christian, I should have progressed a lot further than where I was with God. And so I prayed some things that was really unwise. And by doing that, I'd left the door open. I thought I was getting beyond the grace of God. And I left the door open for the devil to try and wipe me out. And he'll use any opportunities, prowling around like a roaring lion. So I went off to this men's fellowship meeting, and I'd only just walked in the door, and I walked straight through to this fire where they're going to cook dinner on, and a guy had a bottle of accelerant there, a fire-starting gel, and I thought he was going to put it on a log, but he didn't. I thought he was going to put it on the wood and then pass the flame over, but the next thing I knew, there was this big blue ball of flame coming towards my head, and I got up and turned at the same time, and it hit my shoulder, went up over my face, down over my body. I was wearing shorts and a shirt. The shirt was flammable, and it went up. And I started rolling on the ground because I taught fire safety to the refugees that I was working with at the time.
Yeah.
And I rolled on the ground, and that didn't get it out. I rubbed myself in it more. And I was like one of those flaming guys on the movies for about 21 seconds, something like that.
Oh, wow.
And but God had people there right from the word go to get me out of this. And one of them was a guy who was the cleaner at that house.
Okay.
And he knew exactly when he came out and saw me a lot, he ran for the bucket and the laundry and was filling up a bucket of water watching me burn. Not knowing when to turn off, will I have enough water in the bucket?
Yeah, yeah.
And he raced over and threw that bucket of water over me, which saved my life.
Wow.
And I'm very grateful for that.
Yeah.
And I got up off the ground, and I knew that I wasn't in a bad way because I'm sitting on the ground while I'm burning, and I'm going, this goes on for too much longer, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
And very matter of fact, I wasn't panicking. I had my hands around my face, protecting my face at the time, but I still got very badly burnt on my face, but that's why my hands got very burnt.
Yeah.
And I got up after the water was thrown on me, and I said, shower, got to go to the shower. I'd just been to a first aid course where they talked about burns.
Yeah.
And strangely enough, which is a strange part of my burn story, my niece had got burnt 7 or 8 weeks before that, and I'd been in a burns ward for the first time in my life only a few weeks before I got burnt.
No way.
And I didn't handle it very well, and then I found myself in one.
Lo and behold, you're in one, yeah.
So I was in the shower for about 25 minutes, yep. And I'm going, what's this? It's like spider web. And I'm in the shower, and I realised it was my own skin coming off in my own hands.
Oh.
And so I stayed in there. Well, the ambulance came while I was in the shower. I think they gave me a painkiller in the neck. they were worried that I was swelling up, and so they called in someone to intubate me, put a tube in so I didn't, you know, they didn't have to do a tracheotomy because my, you know, and let them breathe through the neck.
Yeah.
So they brought in someone to put a tube in. So after about 25, 30 minutes in the shower, they wrapped me up in Glad Wrap and I walked down to the ambulance. Didn't have much on and that by then. It was just a whole lot of this Glad Wrap and a pair of undies. And
good thing it was a men's breakfast. Eh?
Yeah. So I got down to the ambulance and this guy who happened to be in the area because he'd happened to be there right on the spot because there was an accident he was called to but wasn't needed. And he was a special ambo that could do this intubation.
Oh.
And he said, I'm going to knock you out with some ketamine. And he said, you're going to have some strange dreams. And, man, he was right with that. And he said, who knows when you're going to wake up? Because you could be under for quite a while. And so the next thing, and I have recollection, is halfway through ICU, them waking me up to suck the fluid out of my lungs and come out of the horrible demonic dreams I was in while I was in ICU.
Wow. What kind of dreams did you have, if you don't mind me asking?
Yeah, it was a hallucinogenic, but these drugs, they play on you, on what's happening in your mind. And it's really interesting because even though I've been quite well off financially, I'm pretty tight with money, and I knew I was in hospital, subconsciously I knew I was in hospital, but I thought it was costing a lot of money, even though in real life I know that Medicare's free.
Yeah.
And I thought we were losing money because I was in hospital and that we'd run out of money and the house had been sold and...
Oh, wow.
And that I was in a boat first at New Zealand because I'd been to New Zealand only recently.
Yeah.
And that they were offering up my body parts, but I don't think New Zealand wanted me, so they sent me to the Philippines. and I'm in this boat at Christmas time, and I'm listening to a radio in this boat that's tossing up, should we let this guy live, or should we let this other person that's had a really bad life in the Philippines live? And it was a bit like Jesus and Barabbas, you know? And I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm not doing really well here. What's going to happen to me?
Yeah.
And I had other weird dreams, like there was this chemical internet, and it was to do with I had tubes in me everywhere. And that I was part of this chemical internet of tubes and bodily fluids were going out of me into these worm monsters and they were enjoying living on my bodily fluids.
Oh, my goodness.
So I won't go any deeper into sort of stories. But that's what happens when you're in delirium through trauma and with a big cocktail of stuff to keep you in an induced coma.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Wow. Going on from there, how long were you in intensive care for and how long was the recovery period?
I was in intensive care for 10 days. It finished on Christmas Eve in 2016. During that time, I had two debriding operations where they, if you don't have a debriding operation of scraping all the dead skin and everything off, those chemicals and toxins go into your system and kill off your kidneys and liver and you die.
Oh, wow.
So we're very good at that in Australia. Our burns technology is second to none.
Yeah.
The survival rate of our hospitals for burns survivors, burns people that have burned is very good.
Yeah.
And I had two of those operations while I was in there.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. And whole time from hospital, well, from the incident happened, to being home would have been how long, roughly?
35 days.
Wow.
So I had another 25 days of... I was doing so well. So the day that I came out of ICU, they wheeled me out in the sunshine and I thought, I'm going to live.
Wow.
I'm out of this hole.
Yeah.
And they took me into this bright, sunny room and there was all these pictures of my family on the window.
Oh, wow.
there's my son there with his fish, and there's other pictures of family, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get back to real living again.
Yeah, wow.
And it was part of what they do to help you come out of delirium, because they knew I was struggling. I'd already swung at a nurse when I woke up wanting to hit it, because I hadn't told Christine to go home because these people are trying to will kill you.
Yeah, wow.
So that's how threatened I felt while I was in that state of all those dreams.
Yeah.
So I was getting better at a fast rate, so they didn't graft me till day 21.
Okay.
And that's when they did 9 skin grafts. Took me in a big operation, did 9 skin grafts.
Wow.
So they took skin from this leg here and put it all over my different parts of my body, my torso, this arm, and a little one here as well.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, wow.
Yeah. So what were your thought process in terms of, you know, you... In terms of... What were your thought process in terms of, like, spiritually? Like,
well, God spoke to me. When I came out into that room, he said, I'm giving you a new start, a new life.
Okay.
And I think, thanks very much. I'll hold on to that. And I gripped onto it. There was nothing I could do. You couldn't move.
Yeah.
You were just lying there at the mercy of everyone else.
Yeah.
But I was lying there in the hands of God. And I started singing.
Oh, wow.
Because I was out of this dark world, and I'd sing all sorts of songs. And the nurse had come in the morning. She said, do you know you sang Advance Australia Fair at 1 o'clock in the morning last night? And I said, no. So I was still under a lot of sedation, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, I knew the verse, sing, O barren woman, and if you acknowledge God in the midst of your trouble and just hold on to him by faith.
Mm.
And I knew people were praying for my healing, but I think the most important thing was I knew that God is living in me, and I had doubted that, but from then on I knew that God had never left me nor forsaken me.
Yeah.
I'd left and forsaken him.
Yeah.
But no, but he hadn't.
Yeah.
And that the big revelation that God gave me later on as I came out of hospital was that Christ in us is the big thing here, that we are one with him, that what Jesus prayed for in John 17 is an actual reality. So while lying there in hospital, I decided I was going to do everything to have a great recovery. And the first part of that was acknowledge God, stay with God in faith every day, strive to enter the rest of faith that Christ the healer lives in me.
Yep.
And while I didn't get a miracle healing where I just walked out of the hospital and I had brand new skin, I didn't get that. I did, and people need to understand there's a difference between healing and miracles.
Yeah.
They're two different gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
That's right, yeah.
And people often want a miracle. They're demanding a microwave miracle when God is offering them healing. That's through the atonement. And whether it's, you know, whether you make wine the slow way or you turn water into wine, it's both a miracle.
Yeah, true.
And so whether you get a slow healing, and mine was two years.
Yep.
Or whether you get an instant one, what matters is how it ends up. All's well that ends well.
Oh, wow. Absolutely.
Beautiful. And so I held on to God, you know, right through all of that. I had every graft take. I had no infections.
Wow.
I had an extremely speedy recovery.
Yeah.
The surgeons to this day tell me, Dale, your results are outstanding.
Yeah, yep.
And I've got a video of me and my surgeon that we've used to help promote the hospital foundation, where he says it's often up to the survivor to really push in with all the aspects of the health, the exercises, the right diet.
Yeah, yeah.
And I did everything right in those areas, and also wearing compression garments for 2.5 years.
Yes.
And then I ended up making research videos on how to keep compression garments on for 23.5 hours a day.
Mm. Yeah, wow.
And we had developed some things, Christine and I, on how to do that well, how to design the garment, help a occupational therapist design the garment and put it together and keep it on. And
that's incredible.
And, you know, stay hydrated in your skin because you've got to put on, you know, lots of lotions.
Yeah, yeah.
A couple of times a day.
Yeah.
During that first couple of years. So in the first year I got hooked on painkillers, Panadol and Lyrica, and it took till about the 11th month mark that I had to go cold turkey and get off them, and God helped me with that as well.
Wow.
So I'm assuming there was lots of nerve pain?
Yeah, lots of strange nerve pain, yeah. And I was glad to get off those, and I haven't been on anything since. Yeah. So, but when you come off them, your brain clarity. And I say to those people out there that are stuck on some sort of pharmaceutical drug, it's great, they do their job for the right time, but there comes a time when you've got to get off those.
Exactly.
Otherwise, they're going to bring your life down. Who knows what they're doing in the long term in terms of your gut biome and everything else.
Yeah.
If you stay on those. So I got off those. My mind came a lot clearer. It wasn't long after I got off the Panadol and Nurofen as well. And then my mind really came back. And my life really shot off with the Lord because he kept giving me revelation on revelation.
Wow.
That the answer to the Christian walk is to walk in him. We don't do things for him. We do things in him.
Yeah, there we go. That's totally different concept, isn't it?
It is. Yep. It is. I was doing a lot of stuff for God, and it was wood, hay and stubble. But now when I'm doing it in God, it's gold, silver and precious stone.
Exactly.
And that's why when we get to heaven, we won't have anything to boast in of ourselves.
No.
Because he was doing it through us.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly.
So let's come to what you're doing now for Christ, because that's an incredible story you have. And I think that has really helped you come to the place you are right now. So just wanted to know, talk about more of what you're doing now.
I have what I'd call a threefold thrust in my life at the moment. So what happened, because of this revelation of Christ in me, I did a lot more Bible study and read the New Testament in a new light. And I told God when I woke up out of ICU that if I get my voice back, and we weren't sure whether I'd breathe in fire and wreck my voice box.
Oh, wow.
I said, well, if I can speak well and praise God, I'm going to praise you and worship at the top of my voice.
Yeah.
So when I came out, I started looking for a church to go to where I could yell my head off and thank God for this new life. And I ended up coming here on Sunday nights.
Yeah, I remember that.
And really going to town.
Yeah.
And I'm known as someone who sings pretty loudly, but I do it anyway.
Yeah.
And so I got involved here and then started teaching Bible college. So teaching people, I have a passion. I believe there's a great move coming of God on the earth.
Yep.
And I want to train up thousands of people, if I can, that are ready to disciple these new believers.
Exactly.
And I want them to disciple them on the message of that through his spirit in the inner man, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith.
Yeah.
And that everything we have, what we need, is in Christ. The armor of God, the healing power of God, deliverance.
Yep. Yep.
Everything else happens through one thing, that we're blessed in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, sitting with him because he's living in us.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So
that was the one, that's the one big thrust in that area. I have another thrust where I'm reaching out to shine to people, and that's that Chris, I'm the president and Christine's the secretary of your motorhome group.
Yep.
And we just love to go away with people older than ourselves that are in the latter part of their life, and we do meals and barbecues and games and board games, and we just go there and have good fun and shine with a whole lot of people.
Yeah, cool.
And we do that 12 times a year on the first weekend every month, and we love them and we love doing that. And the third thing I've gotten into, strangely enough, after that research project, I got asked to join some boards in the hospital as a consumer, and I end up joining Standard 2, which is to do with consumers, Standard 4, which is to do with pharmacy medicines, and that was very interesting going into COVID. And I'm also in Standard 5, which is comprehensive care, And from then I joined, I'm also on the End of Life Committee at the Royal. I'm on, a lot of research.
Yeah.
To do with nutrition, to do with ICU, to do with burns, to do with ageing, frailty, all those sorts of things. And I just love doing that. And, you know, God's healing happens instantly. It happens as we're in faith, but it also, God uses what's in our bodies and medicine to fix things up as well. And we're very good at doing things like I've been through trauma, road accident trauma, and fixing those people. And not as good with chronic disease, but we're working on it.
Yeah. Well, the funny thing is, you being on that board, I know on a Sunday morning when my wife's here, as soon as you, because she works for Queensland Health, as you know.
Yes.
As soon as you guys get talking, I'm like, well, here goes another hour.
Talking shop, yes.
Yeah, but it's just so interesting to hear what goes on and the meetings and all that. And, it's really, really good. And I love the fact that there is a born-again believer that knows he has Christ in him that is going to give him all sorts of wisdom and knowledge that's on a board of Queensland hospitals. And I feel like that's a blessing, something we don't even think about.
Our hospitals are under siege in a way.
Okay.
You know, the justice system, the schools and the hospital, I think, you know, are a bit of a battleground.
Yeah.
And our population isn't getting any well in terms of what we eat and our lifestyle.
Yeah.
And that's producing a bit of an exponential curve of comorbidities in people's lives. And so we've got a lot of work to do there. And our hospitals since COVID have been strained budgetary in a financial sense, but they're also strained with, they're overloaded.
Yeah.
And we've all seen them, the ramping and that's, and we're doing, they're wonderful workers there that work hard every day and some of them are at the edge, you know, particularly in emergency departments and other stressful ICU, other stressful areas. They are working very hard and under a lot of strain. And so that's why we're looking for solutions and godly solutions, you know, wise solutions that are going to help patients and clinicians.
Yeah, yeah.
So instead of working harder, we work smarter and more innovatively.
Yep.
And that's why I love Allied Health, because they're working on the natural side of things with nutrition and movement, occupational therapy and speech therapy, all that sort of stuff is working on that natural side. And I love to see that progress as well.
Yeah. Well, I guess, sorry for jumping in, Rohan, but he's one of the guys that we're talking about. He works at the Royal.
Yeah.
Dr. Rohan. Like he's told me, he says, if I wanted to, I could work 12 hours every single day.
Yes.
He's like,
The
work's there. They do work hard. I'm just very blessed to see we've got Christian doctors that are out there, Christian men that are on the board and women I feel like that's a blessing.
We should be salt and light wherever we go.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And, sometimes I don't have the answers and, you know, I'm not a clinician, but I ask God to help me and wisdom. Yeah. And we look for innovation, ways that we can connect better with patients and get them on a speedier road out of hospital so that, because the longer you stay in hospital, you know, you get hospital-acquired stuff. And, infections and other things. So we want to get them in, get them fixed, and that helps flows, you know, as well from the other end where emergency departments are banking up, waiting for a bed, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
No. Well, thank you, Dale, for such an amazing interview. Mm. We really liked it, and it's a bit of a different interview because we can see how God's placed you in a place where, you know, in such a professional environment where your faith can be looked down upon. But at the same time, as you said, we are meant to be that, you know, pillar of light on the top of a hill, shining on the city. And that's what we are called to do. And I think you're doing a great job for that.
Yeah, so absolutely.
Unfortunately, we don't have much time, but we need to wrap it up. And do you have anything that you'd like to say to our viewers that's in your heart?
There's a lot happening in the world at the moment, and things appear to be getting darker, and they are in some respects. But this is the time not to sit on the fence. Mm. God's shaking the world, and it's time for you to go deep in the things of the Spirit. We've got to put off the old man, get past the things of the world that might be dragging you back, get off the fence, get firmly on God's side. You need oil in your lamp.
Yeah.
The five virgins tell us that we should have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We should do that through singing, through in being in the Word of God, flowing with God, learning to listen to His voice and following Him each day. It's not a time for being complacent. It's a time to dive in deeper and to be ready to go and ready to shine wherever you're planted and to do what you're called to do.
Amen to that. On that note, would you like to pray for us and we can end the show?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this session today. We ask that these viewers will hear these words, that they will fall on good ground and that they will hunger after you, that they will be wanting to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, that they'll want revelation as they read the Word of God, that the Spirit of God will open their eyes, that they will know the hope of their calling, the richness of His inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of the power toward us who believe through Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
We pray for these things, that people would rise up in the Spirit, not in the natural, but in the Spirit, and do what they're called to do. And we thank you, Lord, that we'll come into even into the unity of the faith, to a full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for joining us again on this amazing segment of Real Talk Friday. I know you were truly blessed by this show. And again, thank you again for your support. And we'll be back next Friday with another great interview lined up for you. See you then.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.